Welcome to an Impact Ministries production, brought to you by Impact Ministries World Changers, changing the way the world sees God. Learn how you can become a world changer today by visiting www.impactministries.com. Now, here's your host, founder of Impact Ministries and developer of Heart Physics, the self-development programs that have changed thousands of lives around the world, Dr. Jim Richards.
You know, today I'm going to be talking to you about one of the most challenging and controversial aspects of the gospel, and it's all about walking in love. But we're going to be talking about walking in love versus your personal rights. I'm just going to tell you something. If we don't get this part of the gospel right in our own lives, then in reality, we will never have complete peace in our lives. We'll never have complete peace in our relationships. And really, we'll turn people away from the gospel because of the way we present ourselves. When you're fighting for your personal rights, it is impossible for you to walk in love. I'm not saying be a doormat. I'm not saying let people abuse you. But I am saying you can't go into this fight for your personal rights and make it. Listen, this message and this entire series is available at impactministries.com. It's there to help you anytime you want to listen to it. This series is going to be all about getting the Word to work and bring life to your situation. And I've got a free download I want to give you. It's going to start you on this track. It's called Working for My Good. Be sure and get it today. You know, some of the most incredible insights about human nature and human behavior can be discovered in the book of Job. Now, there's been a lot of bad teaching that has come out of the book of Job, primarily because people took the things that Job said when he was confused, the things that he said before he truly understood God. They take those things like, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Job said that in confusion and was actually wrong. That was not a scriptural concept, but people quote all of these things. What people leave out is the fact that eventually God begins to speak. Job repents. He begins to see the truth about God and he starts talking. But none of the things that God said, nor the things that Job said, seem to ever make its way into messages today, only the things that reveal Job's state of mind. But one of the things that God challenged Job about was this: can a man be more righteous than God? And Job, in his argument against God, in his argument about what was going on in his life, and his refusal to own his part of what was going on in his life, he was trying to basically put this off on God through the sovereignty doctrine. He's kind of trying to say, you know, God just does anything he wants to do. God gives, God takes away, and it has nothing to do with us. And I'll tell you what, eventually, Job repented of all that. Matter of fact, Job 40, verse 8, God says this: would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified or may be righteous? Well, eventually, Job says, yes, that's exactly what I was doing. I was condemning you that I might be righteous. I want you to understand something. It is at the heart of self-centeredness, and it is at the heart of iniquity that people blame God. And right now, one of the strongest anti-God movement that the world has ever seen is happening through the form of political correctness. Political correctness is when the government or people that are ruling other people are basically saying we are more righteous than God. We're more fair than God. Our philosophical approach to life is actually just and fair, and that God and how he said to deal with problems is really oppressive and tyrannical, and that God can't be trusted. And so, you know, we now have psychology and psychiatry and modern science, so we know more than God knows. In fact, the issue of personal rights, which all rolls up into the whole political correctness thing, is at the forefront of the talking points of all politicians. Now, I want you to understand something. By talking about human rights, politicians and sometimes even preachers make it appear that they actually care about people. And you've got activists out here that thrive totally on creating chaos, that thrive totally on creating class warfare, that thrive on creating envy and enmity between the races and between the different social and economic groups. And they thrive on that, but they talk about human rights as if they actually care about human rights. Well, let me tell you something. If you care about human beings, then you don't care about one class or one color. You care about all classes and all colors. And I don't care if it's a white man or a black man or a red man. If your only concern for human beings is the people of your class or the people of your color, then what you are functioning in has nothing to do with the love of God. That's a strong message, but I'll stand behind it. But most human rights violations, now remember, we're talking about personal rights versus the love of God. And we've got to talk about this because we're getting brainwashed by the media. We're getting brainwashed by psychology, by psychiatry, by politicians. We're getting brainwashed to accept a form of human rights that violate the Word of God and that actually will bring this nation into total downfall and the nations of the world into total downfall. But we don't have to go there, and we don't have to bring that philosophy into our marriages, into the way we treat our friends, and into the way we treat one another at church. You see, most human rights laws violate the laws of someone else and cause war and hatred between the classes, between the races, between the denominations, or between various groups of people. One of the interesting things about the end times is this. Jesus said that nation shall rise against nation. Well, when you look up that word nation, that's talking about cultural groups or races of people. And one of the marks of the end times is that cultures and races are at war against each other. And all over the world, in the name of human rights, people are fighting with one another based on trying to defend their rights, which really gets down to trying to enforce or impose their rights or their standards onto somebody else in most of those cases. Now, I want you to understand something. Laws against crimes that exalt the value of one person over another person is really working havoc today and in our value of people. You know, there's this thing called hate crimes. And hate crimes are crimes that are prosecuted in a more aggressive way than would be prosecuted if it was somebody of a different race or someone of a different economic class or someone of a different sexual orientation. Now, the moment you create a hate crime, you are now saying one person's life or one person's rights are more important than the rights of anybody else. When the truth is, if it was really about loving people, the rights of everybody would be protected. You see, the government should be protecting basic human rights, not trying to establish human rights. See, the whole human rights concept appeals to the most angry, the most carnal, the most codependent people in the nation. And the way it's presented causes them to blame everyone else for their problems and justifies all their bad behavior, all the rights, all the rudeness. All this is because somebody has violated my rights. Well, you know something? As someone who has been in ministry for over 40 years, I see that kind of attitude brought down to the microcosm in family counseling, where different people in the family are trying to enforce their rights, and they're trying to tell everybody else how they should treat them and how they should react to them. You know, I look on Facebook, it's really interesting because as a pastor, many of these people that I see posting on Facebook are people that I know. Like I said, I've been in the ministry for over 40 years. I've traveled all over the United States, all over the world. I know thousands of pastors, and I know thousands and thousands of people, and I watch them post things on Facebook. And it's amazing at the defensive posts that I see people post on Facebook when I know, in fact, that they're really very carnal, very selfish, very self-centered, and really they're trying to say, I want to be rude, I want to be crude, I want to be unkind, but I want to say that you have no right to have any response to me other than what I want because this is my right. Well, I want to tell you something. You know, I'm not saying that we should have no value for human rights. I want to say just the opposite. I am saying we should value human dignity and worth, and I'm saying that we should approach this from the way the Bible teaches it instead of the way the world teaches it. Now, iniquity, man, if you've been listening to me for the last couple of years, I hit this thing about iniquity constantly because the earmark of the end times is iniquity. Iniquity is what facilitates the rise of the Antichrist. And Jesus warned that because of iniquity, because of people rejecting God's values and standards, God's definition of love, how God says we should treat one another, because of that, and because everybody's going to be doing their psychological, psychiatric, political correct thing of what they're going to call love, then it says that really true love is going to grow cold. And it goes on to say in another place that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. I want to tell you something. There is a war for your soul. And the war for your soul is to get you to reject God's morals, values, and standards and come up with your own. And I want to tell you something. If you look at the stats, every country, every group of people that begins to take on the politically correct, we're going to fight for your human rights, a way of life, all of the quality of life stats for those groups of people get incredibly worse. You see, the farther we stray from God's commands, the more crime increases, the more human rights violations we actually have. It's not a coincidence that the governments of the world want to emphasize your human rights above personal responsibility because they're anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Bible. I'll be right back. I've got an incredible 6-CD series for you. It's called The Secret to Always Winning, where we're going to show you what the Bible really says about walking in truth and love in a way that the Bible says will always be effective. See, we know that things are supposed to always work out for our good, but it seems like that just doesn't happen in real life. Well, I want to tell you something. I'm going to show you exactly what the Bible says to make things work out for your good every time, so that you will know the secret to always winning. You know, we are the family of God. And as a family, we need to understand what God actually says about family. Now, keep in mind, everything in society now is trying to redefine family. Once you redefine families, then you redefine what makes family function, and you always end up in iniquity. You always end up rejecting God's morals, values, and standards for how we should treat each other. And at the end of the day, it never, never works, because divorce rates go up, people's relationships blowing up goes up, adultery grows up, all of these kinds of things go up when we abandon God's morals, values, and standards. Now, as a family, we need to look at, and you know, we're talking about the family of God, we're talking about your personal family, we're talking about your circle of friends. We need to understand what God's Word says about being family versus personal rights, because in a family, we're supposed to be bound together by love as much as we are anything else. Now, the Hebrew word, and we talked some about Hebrew. Here's an interesting thing about many Hebrew words, not all of them, but many key Hebrew words, when you spell them the way they're supposed to be spelled, they will say one thing, but when you reverse the spelling, they say exactly the opposite. That's a really interesting factor. So, for example, the word scatter or spread out in the Hebrew, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce this word for you, if you spell this word backwards, it actually means to bind together. Now, the word for freedom, when reversed, means an obligation to serve. Now, what's interesting about this word, obligation to serve, is this is the same root word from which we get family. And you start realizing that in the Hebrew, in the Word of God, it talks about loving your family. It talks about how we should treat one another. And it talks a lot about personal responsibility, but nowhere ever in any of the Hebrew words of the Old Testament is there a word that has to do with rights the way we understand rights. There is no word for gay rights, child rights, feminine rights. There's just, and I'm not attacking any of those groups. I'm just saying there is no word for male rights, husband's rights, nobody. Because you see, in the family, and you know, this is so challenging, family is the opposite of freedom. You can't have freedom and have family. And see, that's what people want. People want to be able to violate everything God... See, God created us, but we want to violate how God says happiness come. We want to be a God unto ourselves. You know, we want to choose good and evil for ourselves. We want to say, no, this is what I think will work because I just don't see how it could work the way God says. See, we don't see how loving people and honoring people and putting people first, we don't see how that could really bring happiness because we're trying to get our rights, we're trying to get our happiness, and we're really pushing that ahead of the rights and the happiness of everybody else. So in family, you start realizing that family isn't just a group of people that are bound together by blood. Family is a group of people that are bound together by an obligation to serve one another. So you say, well, wait a minute, what happens then to people's individual rights? If we're all just serving one another, what happens to individual rights? Well, if we're serving one another, everybody's individual rights are protected. Not because somebody is standing up and saying, I've got my rights, I'm going to claim them. I want you to realize something. When a person stands up and says, I got my rights, I'm going to claim them, it's hard for that person to ever know if they're functioning in self-centeredness, or if they're really trying to protect themselves from evil being done to them. And we'll even talk a little bit about that. But really what God says is rather than you forcing other people to honor your rights, that if we are walking in love, and see, if the children of Israel had applied God's commands the way He intended for them to be applied, from the motive of love, then they would have all been watching out for one another. They would have all been relating to one another as if everybody was important, as if everybody was valuable, as if everybody was precious, because everybody is in the eyes of God. And when everybody is looking out for everybody, then nobody is having to stand up and fight for their personal rights. So you see, God's cure for the human rights issue is to teach people about walking in love. And walking in love is what all of the commandments are about. Now remember, not the sacrifices, not the rituals, not the ceremonies, not the feasts. All of those are about what is fulfilled in the new covenant with Jesus. But all the commandments about how to treat each other, how to have a judicial system that works, how to have an economic system that works, how to take care of your health, how to manage your relationships, all of those things are given to us so we will know how to treat other people with value. So let's look at an example here of the loving way to solve an offense or a trespass. Matthew 18:15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And he goes on to say, if he doesn't hear you, then go back with a witness, then go back, you know, and then take it before the church. Now, well, I've seen many people really misuse this. It's like, we're going to go, and man, I'm going to tell this person, and I'm going to tell them what they did to me, and na-na-na-na-na, you know. To start with, if you're coming at it from that perspective, your sin issue is probably as bad or worse than what that person has done to you. Because it doesn't say if your feelings are hurt. It says if your brother sins against you. Well, what is a sin? A sin is when somebody violates the Word of God in how they relate to you, thereby affecting you in such a way that you see or experience yourself as less than who you really are in Jesus. But you got to realize something. What many people consider to be an offense is really just being touchy. Because if we're walking in love, we are not just going to be touchy. We're not going to get, you know, if we're walking in love, and particularly if we know who we are in Jesus, then we're not really going to be so moved by every little thing that somebody says. You know, I've got some friends and they're people that I really, really care about. And you know, when you're with them, you're always a little bit on eggshells if you get into a certain subject or into a certain area because you know one of those spouses is going to be really, really touchy about something. And it's amazing how people can get touchy and they can blow a gasket. You know, I was doing a meeting one time and I was just talking about the fact that, you know, this idea that if you're born with a physical ailment or what we call a birth defect, you know, most people are going to say, well, see, God made me this way. This was God's plan. But the real truth is we know now biologically that almost all birth defects are from a lack of nutrition for about the first 3 months of pregnancy. And if you don't get adequate condition, your child is going to be born with a birth defect. Man, if you say that somewhere, where someone is present with a birth defect, they feel like you're blaming them for what happened to the child. Well, the truth is, most people don't know if they're getting the right nutrition. And most people sometimes are even eating things that the commercials and the government and the FDA and everybody says is safe and good for you, and you eat it and it actually does you harm. But see, people get touchy when they feel like they've got to assume personal responsibility. And you know, you don't know that anybody's trying to make you assume personal responsibility. You just don't like what other people say, and you're being touchy. So a trespass is not when you just get your feelings hurt. A trespass has nothing to do with whether you get angry or not. And if you do get angry, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. You don't have to go crazy just because you're angry. You don't have to feel bad about yourself. You don't have to feel less than who you are in Jesus. And you don't have to make anybody else feel less than who you are than Jesus. And even if you have been trespassed against, that does not give you the right to violate Scripture and trespass against that person. Does it give you the right to sin against them? So a trespass is when someone violates one of God's commands toward us. And now keep in mind, one of the ways to handle this is given to us right there in Matthew 18, go to them alone. But you know what? That's not the first and best way. The Bible actually says, and one translation says it this way, it's to a man's honor to overlook an insult. You know, if we have to go make everybody clarify everything they ever said to us that hurt your feelings, then really we're probably the one with a problem. Proverbs 12:16 says this, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. So a wise man, a practical man, is always going to be seeking really just to overlook the insult, forgive it, and send it away. Remember, to forgive has very little to do with what happens between you and that person, because the word forgive means to send away. So when someone does something that offends you, usually if you go argue with that person, you're not going to be satisfied because you've passed a judgment. You think you know why they said what they said. You think you know why they did what they did, and you're going to go attack them and tell them what they did and why they did it and why they're wrong. And you're just going to walk away with a whole new set of offenses because it's going to turn into an argument. But see, true forgiveness, forgiveness occurs when you send away the offense. In other words, when you send away from you in the name of Jesus, you take your authority as a believer and send away these negative emotions. You're not even ready to go talk to that person until you have first forgiven, until you have first sent away the offense. You know, 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. I want to tell you something. God has called us to be a blessing. And we should take it upon ourselves to be blessings to one another. We should take it upon ourselves to be peacemakers in every situation. We should take it upon ourselves to be the one who will walk in love and be humble and merciful and walk into a situation. And even when we're going to somebody who has done something harmful to us, our highest goal needs to be for the healing it will bring to them, because if they get healed, they'll stop hurting people. But sadly, most of the time, we're not there because we recognize they have a problem. We're not there because, like the book of Galatians 6 says, that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're not there to honor them. We're not there to recover them. We're not there to pick them up. We are there to get the last word in it. We're there to win the argument. Listen, I want to share some very practical things in my mentoring moment with you today. And if you're facing an offense, I'm going to show you how to do it, and everybody can win. I want to invite you to help me change the way the world sees God. I want you to go to my website, impactministries.com, and discover what it means to be a part of the world changer family, because together we are changing the way the world sees God. It's available at last, my new book, Apocalypse, A Spiritual Guide to the Second Coming. This is going to be the most practical, helpful book that you've ever read about understanding how the world got where it is, understanding what's coming next, understanding how to walk through everything that comes with absolute victory. But more important than anything, it's going to prepare you for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. This is not about what all is going to go wrong. This is not about focusing on the devil. This is about focusing on the promises that says we can be an overcomer no matter what happens, focusing on the return of our Lord Jesus, who is going to usher us into the millennium, where we're going to to spend eternity with God. Listen, for everyone who pre-orders this hard copy, 300-page book for $24.95, I am going to give you a free eschatology course that's worth $149. And I want to tell you something. It's going to end all of your questions about the end time, about the second coming. It's going to resolve your fears, and it's going to put you to the place of absolute faith. You know, it's amazing how we forget that Jesus didn't say people would know we were disciples because we did everything right. He didn't say people would know we were disciples because we go to church every Sunday, even though I think you should go to church as often as you can if you're in a healthy church. But Jesus said people would know that we are His disciples when they saw that we actually had love for each other, when we actually treated each other in a way that reflected a value, dignity, worth, honor, and all these kinds of things. And I'm going to tell you something, that's what the world needs. You know, in this thing about human rights, I don't want you to go off the rails on this. I want you to understand that most of the things that are done by the secular world in the name of human rights actually diminish people's self-worth and make them feel worse about themselves. And you know something? We don't need to make them feel worse. We don't need to beat them up for their problems. We need to love them. We need to encourage them. We need to see the best of them. We need to point out. But when it comes to solving problems, I just want to tell you just a couple of real quick tips. Number one, and this didn't come from me originally. This came from the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Seek to understand before seeking to be understood. You know something? When we want people to understand us first, and we're saying, I don't care about your feelings. I just want you to know how I feel. But you know, it's amazing when we seek to understand, you know, when we let people know, you know, this is how this affected me. I want to understand what you meant or if you meant to say this. It's amazing how many things people say they have no clue how it's affecting us. Number two, a good question to ask yourself is this. Is the way that I'm planning to handle this going to make peace or more conflict? So many times, the way we're going to handle the problem is going to do nothing but create more conflict. Another good question to ask yourself is this. Will the way I'm planning to handle this help or hurt that person's self-worth? Because once you touch somebody's self-worth in a negative way, you're going to have a fight. Next, am I simply trying to prove myself right? And if you're going just to win the argument, you're not going for any kind of godly reason. You're going to make everything worse. Next, am I open to accepting my part? Everybody thinks they don't have a part. When you're offended, I don't have a part in this. I didn't do anything. Well, you don't know. You need to find out. You need to understand before seeking to be understood. And then last of all, am I trying to place blame or am I trying to solve the problem? You know what? If we would just clarify our intentions before we go to sit down with someone who has offended us, it's amazing what kind of healing would come to both of us. But always send the offense away before you go.
Thanks for listening to the weekly Impact Ministries World Changers podcast with Dr. Jim Richards. If you like what you've just heard, we encourage you to share our web address, www.impactministries.com, with friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out the resources section of our website for previous podcasts and our videos. Join us next week for another great message by Dr. Jim Richards.